1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, the reading is going to be from verse 1 to verse 5. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as to his divine nature, is the very Word of God. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as to his human nature, speaks the words that God the Father has taught him to say. John chapter 8. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Many of those who heard him speak in person marveled, the Bible says, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Even those men who were sent to arrest him said, no man ever spoke like this man. When our Lord Jesus spoke to John, as recorded in Revelation chapter 1, his words sounded to John like a loud trumpet and like the rushing of many waters. He was pictured in the vision John saw as having a sharp, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, symbolizing the way that his word is effectual, accomplishing all his will. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he would have us know have been written down. We have them as our Bible. As we, his disciples, study to know how he would have us conduct ourselves or behave in his house, in the congregation of the living God, we need to know what to do with his words, what to do about them, how to react to them. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where we have come in our study through 1 Timothy, our Lord's apostle recognizes that we need to know what to do about his words, so that we can then recognize anyone who does not take the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he ought to take them, especially if such a person tries to teach us some twisted kind of religion based on a wrong apprehension of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we've come in 1 Timothy, and I'll read aloud chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. You know, we've worked through that material already, but then the next connects right onto there. If anyone teaches otherwise, these things teach and exhort. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Take care to adopt a right view of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can avoid anyone who teaches a warped or distorted kind of religion. The subject here being the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 3, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like you to taste with me a few samples of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read some excerpts from the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, I could have turned to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or some other places in the Bible to get the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he spoke when he was walking the earth. The whole Bible is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ being the Word of God, the whole Bible is His Word. But I understand the Apostle to be referring specifically to the words that are recorded the Lord Jesus having spoken when He was here with us. So I'm going to read a few excerpts. Now, when I was getting these excerpts ready, it was delicious to my soul. I loved it. You know, I've read these things before and heard them, you know, but just taking these excerpts, and it was wonderful. I hope it will be to you also. Just reminding you what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are. Matthew chapter 5, I'll start in verse 1, and here this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to turn next to Matthew chapter 15. We're getting a few tastes here, a few samples. We're being reminded, or maybe you've not really taken in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ very well before. We're taking in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know what we're talking about here in this lesson from the Apostle on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" I'll turn next to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and I'll read starting at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 20 and read at verse 18. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," by Son of Man he means himself, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know that the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two grinding at the mill, One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. One more reading from the words of Jesus, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth or the end of the age. Amen. You know the Lord Jesus Christ said many more things, many more of which are recorded in our Bibles, and I urge upon you the reading of them, the meditating upon them, the listening to them read. But just to get fresh in our minds, what are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Those wonderful sayings that I just read, and many more. Now, in today's study, in the verses we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, see that the apostle begins to warn us of those who do not teach the words of our Lord Jesus. The description of that person is given here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, as we read a moment ago. Now, this is a very important, very prominent theme in the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspiring various men to write brings up this subject many times. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it in several different ways, including talking about such people as wolves. Wolves! I mean, you know, you might have a nice painting of a pretty timber wolf walking through the woods or something, or you might have a stuffed animal wolf, but that's not the idea that we're talking about. You know, vicious killer wild animal wolves. And then the Apostle Paul took up that same language and talked about them, Acts chapter 20, as ravaging wolves. This theme of those who teach but do not teach the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter that we're studying, letter of the Lord's Apostle Paul to Timothy, stationed at the big church at Ephesus. It begins and ends with this theme. It plays this note at the beginning and the end. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, just right after the greeting, the apostle starts right in. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. More literally, that they not other teach. That they teach no other doctrine. And that term, other teach, is the same, very same word that we get here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, if anyone other teaches. This is on the apostle's mind. He already, well, I actually don't know whether this is before or after that. At another occasion, he was in person speaking to the elders at the church in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, and he warned them about this subject in this letter. He warns Timothy about it, beginning and ending. So, I do not intend to pass quickly over these lines, but to work diligently through them. Now, see that the warning about this kind of person, the person who teaches otherwise, it's about a person who does that because he does not consent to or does not agree with two things. He does not consent to or agree with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to or agree with wholesome words or sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness. Now, those two things are not something entirely separate, but they are distinct. A distinction is being made, and I think for helpful reasons. And so we're going to take those two items for our study, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine or teaching which accords with godliness. So it's my plan to speak to you about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then in coming sessions, the doctrine or teaching which accords with godliness, so that we can be sure we understand what's meant by those. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, probably more self-explanatory, easier to be sure what is meant by that, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, although I want to speak to that issue and make sure that we do have a sound understanding of that. And then the doctrine or teaching which accords with godliness is a little more complex of a subject, but I think you probably understand it pretty well already and want to make sure that we understand these two things. And then I want to speak to you about those who do not teach accordingly, but teach otherwise, or other teach. So that's my plan of teaching you, you know, for however many sessions this ends up being, maybe 3, or you know me, maybe 12, you know, whatever. It always happens that as I read and study and contemplate and learn more, I realize there's more to say, and I, you know, my notes get longer, and I end up having to, you know, chop one sermon into 3 and everything, so it's not overly long and all that. So I don't know how much of that there's going to be. I was going to just cover this all in this one address today until I just really started working on it and then realized, no, there's a lot more help to this if I go a little slower and speak to each point a little more or a lot more. So learn here what it is that we are to do with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we just sampled together, what are we to do with them? Now, there's a lot that you already understand about that, but I mean in terms of how the apostle put it right here. How are we supposed to deal with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is our response to them supposed to be? Now, I'm taking here the affirmative out of the negative that the apostle is saying about those who teach wrongly. They don't agree to so-and-so, which means he's talking about things that we do, you know, so what the false teacher does not, that is what we are to do. And as I was analyzing it that way, it was very helpful to me. I hope it will be to you also. So learn what we are to do with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. One is that we believe the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to be wholesome or sound. I'm taking this from 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, or maybe your Bible says sound right there. The original word in the, you know, the Greek there means healthy or sound or well. You know, for something not to be healthy would be because of the presence of something that shouldn't be there. You know, you might have bacteria or viruses that are present. They're not supposed to be there, but there they are. And so something is then not healthy or not sound or not well. Or there might be the absence of something that should be there. There should be a sufficient supply of vitamin C and of vitamin D and several other things. And if those things are not there, then the person or whoever, or animal or whatever it is might not be healthy or sound or well. We are to understand that the words of Jesus Christ are not sickly because corrupt or puny because lacking. In his words, there is no corruption of truth with the presence of untruth. There's none of that in his words. And in his words, as we have them in the Bible, there is no lack of what we need to hear. There's not the presence of anything wrong. There's not the lack of anything good in his words. Instead, his words are entirely, completely healthy, sound, well. And the importance of that here is that as his words are healthy, they then promote health in those who hear them. As to put another way, as the words of Jesus are sound, they then promote soundness in those who listen to them. As the words of Jesus Christ are hail, they then are wholesome to those who keep them. You understand that about food or medicine or vitamins. You understand that if your food is corrupted by excessive bacteria, for example, then when you take it, it will not be healthy for you. But if your food is uncorrupted by such things, then when you take it, it will be healthy for you. If what you take lacks some of what you need, then when you take it, it won't be that good for your health. So here, the point the apostle is making about the words of Jesus being themselves healthy is that then when you receive them, they are for your soul healthful. I'm going to turn for a moment to Luke chapter 5. And I originally had this reference in my notes only to demonstrate that the Greek word used here means healthy, because here the same Greek word is used as the opposite of sick. But then I realized this is a place that we can also help understand this truth about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ being healthy and healthful. Luke chapter 5 at verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well, that's our same word from 1 Timothy. Those who are well have no need of a physician or doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If those who are sick receive healthful medicine from the physician, then generally speaking, they will be well or healthy or sound. Likewise, if sinners receive the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will repent, be forgiven their sins, and be made spiritually well, healthy, sound. In those two verses, Luke 5, 31 and 32, you see that the Lord Jesus first speaks figuratively. There are those who are sick and they're in need of a physician. Then he puts that in plain language. They are sinners, and they are in need of his call to repentance. So right there you see his words being set down as similar to good medicine from the physician. So you see there, this concept is not only that his words are themselves well, but that when applied, they are good for the hearer regarding sin and repentance. I'm going to turn next to John chapter 6. And there we see so powerfully wholesome are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they're wholesome, but how wholesome are they? They're good for you. How good for you are they? So powerfully wholesome are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he described them as life. Now, you can think of that being, that concept, you know, your food that you take in. If you didn't eat any, you would die. Taking it in, you live. If you're sick and there's a medicine that can cure your illness, if you don't take it, you'll die. If you do take it, you'll live. You see how, you know, very life is present in this concept. And the Lord Jesus said this about his words. He said this verbatim. John 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now, Peter believed that. You know, Peter said and did all kinds of things that were wrong. Peter did and said lots of things that were right, you know, and here's one of those places where God the Father was helping him just a few lines down, John 6, 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, Jesus said, my words are life. Peter believed that. Your words are the words of eternal life. Okay, so the words of the Lord Jesus, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in general, that have that quality. But what was the Lord Jesus saying just then that he was saying that about and that Peter was believing that about? So still in John chapter 6, just a few verses before, John 6 verse 35, John 6, 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You hear the same kind of talk that we're getting from the Apostle Paul. And here Jesus is saying it about himself. Not just about his words, but about him himself. Now, I forget whether I only read verse 35, and I'm just going to start over. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you see right there, coming to me is equated with believing in me. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. We've already learned it. To come to me, by that he means to believe in me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's the kind of thing that Jesus had just been saying. come to me. That is, believe in me. And anyone who does, anyone who believes in me, I'm not going to cast him out. What am I going to do instead? I'm going to raise him up at the last day. He's going to have everlasting life in me. So the words of the Lord Jesus, we are to believe them wholesome or sound or healthful, so much so that they are for life for those who believe in them. Okay, so I'm talking you through what we are to do with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ over against those who don't do what they should with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to watch out for them. Well, we believe the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to be wholesome or sound, and we recognize that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are authoritative. I am taking this from the fact that the phrase is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn for help in this to Luke chapter 6. They are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so many things can be said about the Lord Jesus Christ that are glorious, true, wonderful. So many things can be said about him that you can talk about him with one word and just call him Christ or Jesus. You can talk about him with many words and string them all together, and the more true things you say about him, the more glorious it is. In this case, the apostle says, our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to make much of him saying, our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our Lord. Jesus himself spoke to this subject, Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So right there, if you conceive of him as our Lord Jesus Christ, and if our Lord has anything to say, which of course he does, then the only thing that makes any sense is to do what he says, to listen, to heed, to obey, to believe. Anything else doesn't make a bit of sense, right? It's just ludicrous to think, here is your Lord, and he has told you what to do, and you don't do it. And yet, you call him Lord. Well, if there's somebody you're calling Lord, and you won't do what he says, you really should stop calling him Lord. That's clearly that's not actually the relationship you conceive of having. It's ridiculous to say Lord to him and then not do what he says. And then there's more right after that. Luke chapter 6 verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, we recognize the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as being authoritative, first of all, because he's our Lord. But then second, because of the awful consequences for those who don't. I recognize the words of Jesus Christ as authoritative, partly because if I do, he will make sure it is well with me for all eternity. And if I do not, he will be the one to pronounce that I have to depart from him and be thrown into the fire. Or put in this figure, you know, what will be the wind that will cause the house to crash? Who's the judge on the last day? It's him himself. So I take his words as authoritative, most basically because he is the Lord and his words are to be obeyed and nothing else makes sense. But also because of what will become of me, depending on whether I believe and heed his words or do not. Now I'm talking through what we are to do with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far I've got this. We are to believe them wholesome for us, and we are to take them as authoritative. Now that is a powerful combination already. You know, the word of the Lord is good. It's strong. It's potent. You know, these two things that the apostle has mentioned here, you know, they're very convincing. I should take the word of the Lord as wholesome, even life-giving. Yes, clearly. I should take them as authoritative, as from my Lord. Yes, definitely. Well then, that being the case, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ being both helpful and authoritative, then we consent to them. We agree with them. I'm back in 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, not consent to or agree with. That's the characteristic of the person that we're being taught to watch out for. The characteristic of the disciple of Jesus Christ is that he does consent to, he does agree with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it will be helpful to you to hear what the Greek original is right there in where your Bible says consent or agree. It's really the word to come near. And in the Bible, many times that word is used in its literal sense to come close, to come near. Here it is used as it sometimes is in that old language to talk about agreeing or consenting. And that then gives us a very easy or good way to consider the concept. If the literal sense of the word is to come close, to come near, and the meaning being conveyed is to consent or agree with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you might conceive of it this way. If the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are over here, and my thoughts are over here, then what needs to happen? Now, of course, the world would give us a number of options provided by the devil. You know, ignore those, try to erase them, try to pull them over here. You know, if you're over here and thinking that all kinds of wickedness should be accepted in the church, then you can just take, you know, where Jesus says God so loved the world and say, okay, well, God loves the world, and just kind of drag those words over here, and therefore, you know, he loves it no matter what we do. You know, the world will give us options as to what we should do, but what we're told here is that we should come near to the words of Jesus Christ. So if the words of Jesus Christ are this and our thoughts at present are this, then who needs to move, right? We need to do the moving. And not some of the moving, right, where we kind of compromise with Jesus over what is going to be the truth. No, he doesn't need to move a bit. His words are already absolutely true. His words are sound and authoritative. He is himself the very word of God. As a man, he speaks only what the Father has given him to say. He doesn't need to move a bit. We need to do all the moving over to where he is if we find that we are not at present in agreement with his words. So the word of Jesus Christ being both wholesome and authoritative, what we need to do is consent to them, agree with them, come to them, and then, having done that, then we need to teach and exhort them. We need to teach and exhort the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that here I'm backing up into 1 Timothy 6:2, right at the end. Teach and exhort these things. And then he starts talking about those who would teach something else, who would teach against that, who would other teach. What about us? Well, what are we supposed to do with the word of Jesus Christ, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when we recognize that they are wholesome, recognize that they're authoritative, when we consent to them and agree with them, come to them, then we teach and exhort the words of Jesus Christ. Whenever you are in the position to teach and exhort, whenever you get that opportunity, when you're ever in the position where it's appropriate to, then we teach and exhort the words of Jesus Christ. And that can sometimes be formally, here we are in, and I am formally doing so right now. Sometimes you're at home with your own kids or grandkids, somebody who is, that you have under your care, for a long time or even just temporarily, you have such a person under your care and you then can formally teach and exhort. And then of course there is also the matter of teaching and exhorting informally. You end up sitting with somebody in the break room at work, or you end up across the table from somebody on the Lord's Day, eating your lunch, you know, or in whatever time you just find that someone is open to hearing what you have to say, then you can teach and exhort informally. Now that's whenever we're in the position or have the opportunity to teach and exhort. Well, what do we do with the words of Jesus Christ that we have realized are wholesome and authoritative and we are in agreement with them? When we have opportunity, we teach and exhort them. But what about when you are in the position of being the learner? When you have opportunity to learn, well then, what is it that you want the subject matter to be? Now, I know there's all kinds of practical things regarding how you, you know, live in this world and make use of the things of the world that really aren't what the Bible teaches. You still have things going in your mind that are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when you're, you know, working with power tools or sewing or whatever it is that you're doing. But I mean, in particular, when you are receiving religious instruction, when you tune it in on your radio or when you download it on your computer or when you come and assemble with the congregation like you are right now, or in whatever way you are looking for religious instruction, well then, what is it that you want the subject matter to be? You want it to be the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for instruction in religion, you don't want it to be something else. You don't want it to be something that is not in agreement with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want it to be something that is in agreement with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want it to be something that is not the words of our Lord Jesus Christ at all. You want it to be the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to insist on that. If what you're listening to on your choice of electronic media is not the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not in keeping or in agreement with the words of our Lord, with our Lord Jesus Christ, then, you know, you want to switch to something else. If you are in the congregation and you realize that the instruction from your teachers, your pastor, and whoever else is teaching, you realize this is not the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not in agreement with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then you want to insist on having the words of the Lord Jesus Christ for the matter that is being taught. You want to do that gently and lovingly within your congregation. And if none of those efforts can produce that, then you've got to say goodbye to your congregation and go somewhere else. Because when you're in the position of learning in religion, it's got to be that you insist on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, not something else or something that doesn't agree with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the congregation of the living God, we receive many warnings that there are people who are going to try to teach a distorted kind of religion. Well, what are we to do about that? We are to believe the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to be what is healthy for us. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is what is good for us. That's what's wholesome for us. We're to believe that, and we're to recognize the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to be authoritative. The words of Jesus Christ are the words of our Lord. And we are to consent to, or agree with, or to come to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to teach and exhort the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as learners, insist on being taught and exhorted with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. With that right view of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are then well on our way to being able to avoid anyone who teaches a warped or distorted religion. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.